Well, as you all know, we've been working our way through the book of Revelation, and I was counted up the other day the number of messages I've given, and it totals 8, including today. So my, how time flies as you take a look at things like that. There certainly is much here to be examined. Today, we pick up where we left off last week, and as we saw in the preceding chapters, before chapter 8, there's a great pronouncement made that the Lord is done. The Lord is done. He is ready to move and bring righteousness to the earth, to his creation. Today we're going to see why he does this. And we see this happening under the under three different themes, beginning in chapter 8. And going to chapter 20. Last week we reviewed numerous eschatological views. That means views of the end times. Maybe one day we can come back and talk about those in detail. But the thing I really want us to see are these three major themes that run through the book of Revelation. And here they are. The first one is the general judgment of the destroyers of the earth. Secondly, the judgment of false religion. And then finally, the judgment of Satan and his demons. It's God's plan to put an end to all of those. And I was reading from Tozer the other day, and he said, "Don't feel sorry for the rebellion or the rebellious. They must be taken out of the way so that righteousness can rule upon the earth." So we'll take one of these today, talk about what is called the judgment of the destroyers of the earth. And we get that statement out of the 11th chapter and verse 18. But I want to start with chapter 10 and verse 6. You can look at these passages as we go along if you'd like. But in chapter 10 and verse 6, we read this. A mighty angel speaks. That's how the text begins. In verse 5. And notice it says, lifting up his hand toward heaven. And it says he swore. This great angel. And this is what John sees, and he sees this great angel lift up his hand toward heaven. And it says, "And he swore by him who lives forever and ever." What a reference point. He's looking at the one who lives forever and ever. He is the one who created the heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea, and the things in it. Then the angel says that the one who made all these things will delay no longer. What does he see? He sees corruption. He sees destruction. And he says it's all got to be fixed. And there's only one who can fix it. That is the one who made it. One translation has it, and the angel said, "God will wait no longer. He's done waiting. His time of waiting is over." I want you to notice something here. The connection between creation and judgment. Connection between creation and judgment. Because God made it, he has a concern about it. And because it has become so corrupted, there's going to be judgment. Creation, judgment. We'll see more of that here in a minute. There's a parallel passage. You can look at this if you wish. You don't need to. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is writing to Christians who've been scattered all over Asia Minor because of persecutions. And these people are suffering persecutions, so they are willing to wait because they're waiting for Christ to come back. And this goes on. And then it says there were mockers who came to them and said, "Where is the promise of his coming?" In Peter's answer, the Lord is not slow. The word actually in the Greek is better translated tardy. The Lord isn't tardy. Concerning his promise, as some people count slowness or tardiness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Peter says, you keep mocking. These people keep mocking the Christians, but they've got to understand something. The Lord isn't going to be tardy. When judgment time comes, it comes. And by the way, you laugh at us for hanging on to this promise that the Lord is coming back. I want you to know that one day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And 1,000 years, like one day. How do you count time? How do you count time? And he writes this to these Christians. Again, in this, we see a relationship between the created world and the judgment to come. So then we come over to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 and 16. And here's what we read. "And there were loud voices in heaven saying," and that word "saying" there is a really strong word, and it's more like declared. So it would be better to read it probably. "And there were loud voices in heaven saying," or declaring, "the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now the next verse, verse 16, says, "And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God and kept saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken great power and begun to reign.'" When they hear of all these things coming to an end and the judgment that is to come, they're not downhearted. They begin worshiping God because finally righteousness is going to reign on the earth. And John said, "As I looked," he said, "the nations were enraged, have taken great power." Excuse me, "And the nations were enraged, and your wrath has come, and the time has come to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear your name, from the least to the greatest." And then this incredible statement, "And to destroy the destroyers of the earth." Isn't that incredible? To destroy the destroyers of the earth. Well, again, we see a relationship between creation, what God made, and now the judgment that is coming. There are synonyms for the word "destroy," such as corrupt, or pollute, or profane. God created the world. What's happened to it? It's been corrupted. It's been polluted. It's been profaned. So here again, this relationship between creation and God's judgment. Since creation is such an important part of the discussion here in Revelation, we need to go back and think about it just for a little bit today. When God created the world and all that's in it, and he placed Adam and Eve on the earth on the sixth day, they were told how not to destroy, how not to corrupt the earth. That's why Genesis is very important book. Here's what we read in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. And God created the human in his own image. Male and female, he created them to rule and have dominion over the earth. To rule and to have dominion. They are going to be able to do this because they are created in his image. It is given to them to have dominion and rule like him in a constructive way and not in a destructive way. I won't spend a lot of time on this. We have to go back to our discussion of Genesis a year or two ago, whenever we were doing that. But we took time to define those words, rule and have dominion. And really, what is resident in those words is the idea of nurturing something. To rule and to have dominion over something is to be given responsibility for it. And one of the first motions in that is having a nurturing attitude toward it. The Lord goes ahead to use such words as cultivate and tend. And if we had a Hebrew lexicon, we could crack it open and we could go in there and dig around and look at the meaning of those words. But they basically have to do with statements like this: nurturing, serving the ground, caring for the earth, beautifying. All of those words are resident in that. So here we get the idea that God had in mind when he created Adam and Eve and explained their relationship to the earth. They were not to be destroyers. They were to be caretakers. They were to give themselves to creation care. Nurturers and beautifiers. I love that idea. Man is placed at the apex of creation. He's at the top of the order, and he is given dominion over nature, over what Francis Schaeffer calls the lower orders of creation. Here's a statement out of his book, one of his books. Man has dominion over the lower orders of creation. What would that be? The animals? Plants, rocks, dirt, fish, everything. Those are all lower orders. There's a difference between man and the other created things. Man is made in the image of God. It sets him apart. He has a personal relationship to his Creator. And this personal relationship is to be brought to bear upon the created earth. So Francis Schaeffer says, man has dominion over the lower orders of creation, but he's not sovereign over them. Only God is the sovereign Lord, and the lower orders are to be used with this truth in mind. Man is not using his own possession, but is a steward of what God has placed in his care. Underscore the word, we're stewards. We don't own anything. It's been placed in our hands. And this is a wonderful prescription, description, and prescription of man's relationship to the created order, to the earth that he lives on. I love Genesis. I love those first chapters. They're filled with more than first meets the eye. It calls us to realize as human beings that we are people created in God's image who loves and cares for everything that he has made. God loves his creation. We often say God loves man, and in the end the earth is going to burn up, so you know what else matters. But we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and that word there is cosmos. He loved the whole thing that he made, and he put us here to tend and care for it. Now, we all know what happened in the following chapters of Genesis. 1 and following, Adam and Eve giving into Satan's temptation and falling into sin, which resulted in a corrupting influence and setting mankind up as potential destroyers. Potential destroyers of the earth. What happened? How do we describe it? Well, the word that many choose is depravity. And what depravity means is that evil has permeated every aspect of a human personality. Those of you who are Calvinists are thinking of Calvin and his explanations on depravity. And sometimes we use that word, it's like we think everything was destroyed. No, not everything was destroyed. We are still able to think. We are still able to choose. We are still able to learn and do all of these things. It's just that there's this thread of evil that goes into all of this. So man falls into sin. And here's how Francis Schaeffer describes it. He says there were many divisions, many separations that happened that separated man from creation and other things. So here's the way he says it. First, man was divided from God. There was spiritual alienation, even to the point that in time would cause some humans who are made in God's image, the very basis of their definition as a human being, to doubt the very existence of the one who made them. That's how severe this first alienation is, this spiritual alienation, or at least have perverted views of their creator and not understand who he is. So Schaeffer says there's the first division. Second, ever since the fall of man, man has had the problem of being separated from himself. What he calls personal identity, causing psychological and emotional divisions. Do all of us know fully who we are? Where do we get our self-identity? And this sometimes leads, as you know, to very tragic views of oneself. Who am I? What's the basis for all of that? Schaeffer says, I'm convinced that this is man's basic psychosis. He is separated. He has separated himself from himself through sin and continues to do so. Of knowing one's self. And sometimes people realize and they get on this journey of trying to rediscover who they are. And think of how long that journey is sometimes. Points to the fact that it's very severe when people are separated from God and from self. And then the next division is that man is divided from other human beings. Sociological division. And then finally, man is divided from nature, and nature is divided from nature. We find warring and killing going on in nature itself. Well, this reminds one of Romans chapter 8. The whole creation is groaning in pain, waiting for the day of redemption, that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption. The setting free. Well, these divisions that I just mentioned sets all of us up to be destructive in our behavior toward God, toward ourselves, toward one another, and toward creation itself. So what was corrupted? What was polluted? What has been being destroyed in all of this? It's really interesting, the word that he uses here in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18 about the destroyers of the earth. The word that is used there is the Greek word ga, G-A. little short word. And it speaks of the physicality of the earth. The earth material has been corrupted. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew word that's used in Genesis 1 through 3 of Adam being created from the dust of the earth, from the word in Hebrew is eretz, E-R-E-T-S, and it means earth material. Adam was just made of dirt, and then the Lord breathes into him the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul. So one of the outcomes of the fall was this potential pollution, and what proves to be true, the destruction of the earth itself. Now, listen to this. God speaks to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 when he's telling him what curses have been brought to the earth. And he speaks to Adam, he speaks to Eve, and he speaks to the serpent. But here's what he says to Adam, Genesis 3, "Cursed is the ground because of you." That's how he says it. "The earth is cursed because of you." What's going to start happening here? Well, there will continue to be misuse of it. Greed will come. Destruction of all kinds can come along. Well, theologian Morgan Guyton points to the underlying reasons for man's failure in this regard. He says, "Destroying to the earth points to man's failure in respect to the created earth, but it is meant to include more than literal destruction of the earth. Though the earth feels the force of it, there's a reason behind this. And that is the fallen man. His nature tends toward destruction. Fallen without Christ, without God, we tend toward destruction. Wrong views, wrong actions, destruction. And it goes in every direction. Goes toward the earth, goes toward other people. Why? Well, the fall was radical on the human race, its effect on man. And Guyton points out the destruction, the pollution, included the spiritual, the moral and ethical, the social, the emotional, the physical. All of that was affected by the fall. And one of the effects of that is the suffering earth, how the earth suffers. So who are the destroyers of the earth named in Revelation 11:18? Every human being who's ever been born on the face of the earth has the potential to destroy, to bring destruction. Well, as we focus upon the text and follow this theme through Revelation, we see that it is not just the destruction of the material earth, but all of those characteristics in fallen man that lead to the destruction of man's relationship to God, to himself, to others, and to the earth itself. It seems to be that this is our history of destroying, if we trace it back, even when we are given the truth. It's illustrated all through the Bible. Go way back to Adam and Eve. Come forward from there to the founding of the people of God called Israel. Come to there. And you see the obligation that God gives to his people to mend these things and to have special care for the earth itself. One of the first things God instructed Israel on when he brought them into the promised land was land management. How to treat the land, how to grow crops through a rotation system. Leaving the land fallow in the seventh year. And he said, if you follow these instructions, you will prosper. The land was important to their prosperity and a demonstration of their trust in God to follow what he told them to do. But greed overcame them and they polluted the land. Psalm 106 describes the Lord bringing them into the land and their houses there they didn't build and their springs and their vineyards and all these things. They come into this almost paradise-like environment. And then they begin to forsake the Lord their God. It said they prospered and they forgot God. What happened? Corruption, destruction sets in again. So the law, and I wish I'd written out all these scriptures, but I mentioned the word polluted. But I just went through the Old Testament the other day and looked and followed the concordance about pollution, what was polluted. Here's the Lord speaking to his people. His people. You have polluted my Sabbath. What have they done? When they prospered, they forgot the Sabbath. And they went to work for 7 days a week. Isaiah describes this, that they would not set one day aside to worship God and come to him. He says, you have polluted the land with your wars and your murders. You have polluted the land with your idols. There are a couple different kinds of idols described. One was just their love of material things, but then they began to associate with unbelievers, and they were affected, and they brought their idols into that. At some point, even into the temple, the house of the Lord, and set up idols. He says this, the table of the Lord has been polluted by your saying, what a weariness this is. This is just routine, rote. Does this matter at all? You mingled with unbelievers and learned their ways of sacrificing your sons and daughters to the influence of demons. And then this interesting statement, and the land was polluted. You've polluted my name by your behavior. We come to the book of Revelation and chase through these destructive forces. Here's some of the things that are mentioned that man has done in the book of Revelation. Wars and murders. Deception, lying, martyrdom, shortage of food through economic failure, and the control by a few, false religion, promotion of unbridled immorality and sensuality, and your sorceries. Sorceries is mentioned about 4 or 5 times in the book of Revelation. What is sorceries? Actually, it's the word pharmakia, Greek word pharmakia, from which we get pharmacy. And the practice in those days was the use of drugs and consulting spirits. And they had people who were experts in this. And so the combination of these two things brought corruption and destruction to them. Just so you can see this, look at chapter 9 and verses 20 and 21. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and stone which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders nor of their sorceries, nor of the immorality of their thefts. There's your word that's used right there in the text. 1 Corinthians 6:9 illustrates what man becomes and continues his destructive behavior and the earth suffers. Here it is from Paul's hand. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. This is back in those days. It's present in our time. Thankfully, God delivers. So Paul goes ahead to say this, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Talk of substantial healing to be delivered from such things. Francis Schaeffer, Christians of all people should not be destroyers. Christians of all people should not be destroyers. Destroyers of the earth, destroyers of the doctrine of God, destruction between people. We're not destroyers. We are healers. We've been healed, and having been healed, we want to do as much healing work as we can. I want to recommend a book for you, and it's called Pollution and the Death of Man by Francis Schaeffer. It's the first book he ever published back in 1970. The book that he's known for is The God Who Is There, but he sent it to the publisher to have it published, and it got caught up in red tape, and the second book that he published, that he had written, was published first. It's easier reading than The God Who Is There. And I think there are some very, very valuable things. Norm, you read it and looked through it and said you liked it a lot. And I've just been rereading it and thanking God for Francis Schaeffer and for what he says in here. Some of his statements. We may cut down a tree to build a house or to make a fire to keep the family warm, but we should not cut down a tree just to cut down a tree. Amen, Terry? He's a tree guy. If you want to learn about trees, there's your reference point right there. He can explain trees I've never heard of before. Killing animals for food is one thing, but on the other hand, they do not exist simply as things to be slaughtered. Schaeffer even talks in this book how to treat an ant. What is your theology on ant treatment? Do you have one? Shame on you. So there are these multiple divisions. Man from God, man from man himself, from himself, man from man, and man from nature. And one day when Christ comes back, there is going to be, this is Schaeffer again, there's going to be complete healing of all these things on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. That's what we were thinking about earlier today, isn't it? The blood of the Lamb. On the basis of the blood of the Lamb, that's where all the healing comes from. That's where the healing of creation is going to come from. That's how you and I are healed. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's why we keep talking about these things. And I think it's so incredible that this very learned man, when he boils it all down, says all of these things are going to be healed on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Christ is a healing, life-giving substance. So Schaefer goes ahead and he says, but Christians who believe the Bible are not simply called to say that one day there will be healing, but that by God's grace, upon the basis of the work of Christ, substantial healing can be a reality now. Now we can experience God's healing. Notice I didn't say complete healing, but substantial healing, quoting Schaefer, is another term of his. He says, I took a long while to settle on the word substantial, but it is the right word. God can reach into broken lives and, based on the work of his Son, bring healing and hold back the destruction, the corruption that the world brings to us. Substantial healing in our relationship to God, to others, to one another, and to nature itself can be an experience we have right now. God heals, and he does mighty fine work in that. Did I make my point this morning? God's going to judge the earth, and all these people are going to be taken out of the way. But now we come to our point in history where we stand, and do we have a word in this? Is there anything we can do as Christians to hold back the destruction? Well, there are many things we can do. We can build this relationship we have to God, come to understand ourselves, seek to love others, man to man. Jesus said, love the Lord your God first. Love your neighbor. I mean, give yourself to your neighbor. Love him so that he might find healing too. Love one another as Christians. Repeat it again and again and again. And love your enemy. How do I go to my enemy? Why am I doing this? Because destruction has come. And we want to lift people out of this destruction through the work of Christ. That's what we're about in this world. And, you know, it's fun just to go back and reflect over your own life and see where you came from and think about when I became a believer and how askew things were. And then God just began to lead me along. Then I've met people along the way and seen them come to Christ and others, and they grow and they grow and their attitudes change. Jesus changes people's lives. Well, I want to mention a couple people just in closing today. Many of you know my friend Brian Burnett, right? I hope we can have Brian out here sometime just to talk to us. Great illustration of how Christians engage themselves with corruption that we find in the world and destructive influences that are going on. When Brian was in high school, he wrote a paper on renewable energy. And he wrote this paper, and things stuck in his mind. And now, all these years later, Brian's younger than me, what's maybe in his late 50s, Norm, I think, something like that. And he has started a company called Recyclable Energy Corporation. And he is concerned about energy consumption, obviously. And so he has developed a system with those that he works with that takes waste materials and turns them into pure diesel fuel, non-polluting diesel fuel. And they use all kinds of things to run through this machinery they have to produce this. And one of the things they use is mesquite wood from Texas. Produces some of the purest you can get. Pistachio shells out in California. They built a plant in Poland, and it's been kind of a trial run, and it's gone through there and it works, and they're now looking at building plants here in North America. They're working on a project in northern Quebec right now to build one of these plants, and they've got a couple states in mind here. Brian loves God and cares about the earth, and believes that he is a Christian has a part in this. So I wrote Brian the other day, and I said, just send to me your top three concerns, will you, about environmental issues. And so Brian wrote back, and he said these three things: pollution of air, water, and ground. Destruction of native habitats for commercial purposes, and overfishing and inhumane whaling and killing of dolphins and seals. Those are the things he cares about, and believes that Christians shouldn't be destroyers, but should care about what God has given us on this earth. You may agree or not agree with everything that he is doing. As you know, there's big discussions on the environment and all this today. But a Christian who cares and has stepped in and is trying to do something about it. I've enjoyed my conversations with Norm Leonard. Right away, we've already talked this morning. And Norm is a science teacher at Pike High School. You may not know this about Norm, but he travels periodically to different places in the country and teaches environmental science to high school kids, right, Norm? And so I talked to Norm the other day and said, give me your top three concerns. Three main ways humans and other forces are destroying the earth. And these are the ones he mentioned: land use changes, causing habitat fragmentation and degradation of ecosystems. I can't explain all that to you, but Norm knows what he's talking about. Water pollution and air pollution, and those are the same kind of things that Brian is talking about. Do you realize the opportunity we as Christians have today in the world? And I think it holds the evil back. But the day is coming when the Lord says, that's it, no more, I'm done. Lord, thank you that we can talk about these things, and we're called, actually, to think this through. Pray you'll help each of us in the spheres of influence that we have to see how we might apply the very teaching of Scripture. We know the day is coming when you're going to wipe all evil away, and all destroyers will be destroyed, and the kingdom of God will come, and what a glorious day that is going to be. Hasten the day, we pray, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. This goes back to our theme of thinking Christianly. Thinking Christianly is not just thinking in Bible categories, theological categories. It's the Christian mind at work through all the disciplines, in the field of history, and the field of science, and the field of art, and the field of this, that, and the other. Everything you can think of, the Christian mind should be at work.